When I was in college, church family, there was a movie that had come out about a year or two before I went into college, a movie adaptation of a very classic novel most of you will be familiar with, but it was the rage amongst all of the girls that I went to college with. And then fast forward, the movie was one of my wife Bethany's favorite movies, but the movie has been vastly outdone by the, I think it's like an 8 or 10 part BBC much more true to the book version. And you might, some of you have already figured out what it is. It's the story Pride and Prejudice, one of the classic love stories of literature. And in that story, there is both a love story, but there are also some very bold, socially don't quite fit actions that are taken. Simply put, the character Mr. Darcy really puts himself at risk when he confesses his love for Elizabeth, knowing that if she rejects it, and already even just the act of confessing places him in a precarious situation from society. Now, we've been walking through the book of Ruth, and you say, what does Pride and Prejudice have to do with the book of Ruth? I'm not trying to say they're the same, but as we come to Ruth 3, we come to the scene in the narrative of Ruth where we are going to watch some bold and risky actions take place as Naomi attempts to secure long-term protection and provision for Ruth. So I invite you, turn with me, Ruth chapter 3, the book of Ruth chapter 3. And let me just remind us where we've arrived from last week. You'll remember last week, Ruth has gone out into the fields. Naomi ends chapter 1, says, don't call me Naomi. That means pleasant. I'm not pleasant. I'm bitter. Call me Mara. Call me bitter. Ruth has come, left everything behind. She's dedicated herself to the Lord and to Naomi, and they don't have any food. They've just arrived, but providentially they arrive at the beginning of the barley harvest. And so Ruth sets out as a diligent, determined worker to find a field where she might find favor and begin to get some food. And of course, by chance, the way the text phrases it, using irony to draw that God's providential hand is working even when we are absolutely clueless, she ends up in the field of Boaz, who displays over and above and beyond kindness to her. And she comes home with anywhere from 50 to 70 pounds of food on her back, grain on her back, brings it in. And Naomi's shocked. Look with me here at the end of chapter 2. Naomi's shocked. Where did you glean? Verse 19. Ruth says, the name of the man with whom I work today is Boaz. And here in verse 20, there is a spark of hope that dawns for Naomi. The mention of Boaz. Naomi said to Ruth, may he be blessed of the Lord, who has not withdrawn his kindness from the living and the dead. This man is our relative. Indeed, he is one of our... Now, New American Standard up on the screens, it'll say closest relative, but the term there is Goel. He is one of our kinsmen redeemers. This man Boaz is not just anyone whose fields you've wandered into, Ruth. This man is a direct and close enough relative of my deceased husband, your deceased father-in-law, Elimelech, that he has a family obligation. He is a kinsman. And he is a redeemer. He is so closely tied that there is an obligation on him in the law to show a concern specifically around the issues of slavery and property. He is a kinsman, a family member who has the ability and obligation, if he so can, to act in a redemptive manner, to bring restoration to another family member who is broken in one way or another. So Naomi tells Ruth to continue going out and working, and it says there at the end of chapter 2 that she did this not until just the end of the barley harvest, but also the wheat harvest. The barley harvest starts in March. goes through April, the wheat harvest is May, goes through June, and this whole time she's living there with her mother-in-law. Now look with me, because on one hand, we ended last week with a note of hope. Food has been provided. This man Boaz has displayed loving kindness, and not only this, but he seems to have a unique relationship. But at the same time, while there's a note of hope, there is still a problem, multiple problems. 4 months have gone by. The two widows are there living by themselves. There is still the social shame and reproach that some would view if widowhood with. If family is a gift and blessing of God, then to be widowed and without any male heirs, without any children, is a sign of his disfavor. There would be that reproach hanging over Naomi and Ruth in the eyes of some. Beyond that reproach, they're widows. They have no one to protect them. There is no social security check coming in through the mail. They're living in the days of the judges, when to be a woman and to be single was added dangerous from what it would have been in the ancient world. So in one sense, there's a note of hope, but in another sense, long-term, problems still remain. And it's to this that Naomi gets to thinking and planning. Look with me, Ruth chapter 3, verse 1. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to Ruth, "My daughter, shall I not seek security, or shall I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Now is not Boaz our kinsman with whose maids you were? Behold, he winnows barley at the threshing floor tonight. Wash yourself, therefore, and anoint yourself. Put on your clothes and go down to the threshing floor. Do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, that you shall notice the place where he lies, you shall go and uncover the place of his feet and lie down. And then he will tell you what you shall do." And Ruth said to her, "All that you say I will do." Naomi possesses the same desire we've seen since chapter 1. Though Naomi is heartbroken at the loss of her own husband and her two sons, she says back in chapter 1, she prays the Lord's divine loving kindness be upon both of her daughter-in-laws, Orpah and Ruth. And in addition, if you'll remember with me, she prayed that God would provide them with a husband, and that husband could provide them with security, with rest, a rest that comes from long-term protection and provision. This desire has not left Naomi's heart, and here she brings it up again. Now speaking to her daughter-in-law as though she's her own daughter, "Is it not my responsibility, Ruth, as your parent, to seek to provide for your security, your rest?" And she says, and there's one who seems to fit the bill, Boaz. Now Boaz is providential on multiple levels here. One, look what she says in verse 2, "Boaz our kinsman." Providentially, he's of the right family. If what's in mind is, and we'll see this come a little more clear next week, if what's in mind is keeping the line of Elimelech going, if there's something important about that, well, providentially, Boaz is of the same line. He's in the same clan, the Ephrathites, of the tribe of Judah, living there in Bethlehem. But not only that, but providentially as kinsmen, he is one who, as the kinsman redeemer, might also possess the means and desire to act and do something about it. He has an interest, a calling into the lives of these two ladies that someone else in town who might be good looking, who might be well respected, who might have money, who might fit those bills and could provide security, but has no vested interest. Providentially, he's of the right line. Not only that, there's a strange little saying to you and I in English. She says, "Boaz, our kinsman, with whose maids you were." What is that reference, with whose maids you were? Well, it was Boaz's extended invitation that Ruth not only be able to come glean in his fields, but that she do so with his maidservants, with the ladies who work for him. There's a safety there. It was an additional protection. When Naomi brings that up about Boaz, not only is he providentially of the right character, providentially of the right lineage, he is also providentially of good character. He's already demonstrated himself to be a man who certainly follows the law at the letter, but far more than that, he's not content to do the bare minimum, but living out the spirit of the law, the spirit of the letter, goes above and beyond in showing loving kindness. And so she says, Boaz. And not only that, but providentially, tonight's a unique setting, because what I'm going to tell you to do, Ruth, is a little out of the ordinary. In fact, what she lays out here really is strange. It's not a well-attested practice in Scripture or other writings. It's risky. It's most risky because it's going to send Ruth out at night beyond the city walls where danger lurks. It's risky because it's unknown how Boaz is going to respond. It's risky because Ruth is going to make a request of Boaz, the woman to the man, from a societal level, the one who is a maidservant to the one who is a landowner, from a national level, the one who is a foreigner to the one who is an Israelite. It's risky. It's strange, but providentially, he will be out at the threshing floor tonight. You see, outside of the city walls there in Bethlehem, they would have these floors where you would take the grain and you would winnow it. Take a pitchfork and you'd scoop it up and you'd throw it in the air, and the air would remove the chaff away and the grain would fall back down. Why would Boaz be there at night? Well, it's likely near the middle or end of June, if not beginning of July. And if you would like to know what line of latitude Bethlehem sits on the same line of latitude as Dallas-Fort Worth, pretty much. Why might you be out doing hard work in the evening hours? Well, it's hot in the day. It's a little bit cooler at night. Not only is it cooler, but there might be better breezes. My in-laws were over at our neighborhood, and we went for a walk, and he said, "Is it ever not windy here?" And I said, "Yes, when it's extremely hot outside and you want it to be windy." He's out working at the evening when the wind might be better for winnowing. But this enables an approach where Ruth will be able to approach with this request, we'll see in a moment, and approach in such a way that should Boaz not look upon it favorably, it won't be done so public to where he is held up to public scrutiny. Well, how dare you, Boaz, not do that? Also, and maybe even more in line, it might protect some level by showing a respect, a some level of a relationship between these ladies and Boaz, should it go poorly. So she says, providentially, Boaz is of the right line, he's of the right good character, and providentially, he's in a place where this request can get to him tonight. So this is what she instructs. Clean yourself up, wash yourself, anoint yourself with oil, and then in this little phrase, and put on your clothes, and some of your translations will say, put on your best clothes, or put on your other clothes. At minimum, she is certainly encouraging Ruth, go get cleaned up and look nice. Almost like a bride adorning herself for her groom. But there's another connotation to changing clothes. It is possible that what Naomi means is, Ruth, you've been wearing the clothes that demonstrate you are a widow who mourns the loss of your husband, which would be a cue to all of the men in town, you're not available. It's time to set the clothes of mourning down. It's time to dress in such a way that says you are able to be courted and married. So clean yourself up, and then don't make yourself known to the man. Let him eat. Let him get what he needs from the drink. Let him get satisfied. And pay attention where he lies down. Now, why would you pay attention? Well, because there's multiple men down there at the threshing floor. You better make sure you know where he's at. We'll see in a moment. It sounds like he has his own kind of tent covering. Pay attention where he lies down, and you shall go. And literally it is, you shall uncover his feet place. strange little phrase. It's only seen one other time in the book of Daniel, and it describes, would be describing exposing the lower limbs. And then you're going to set yourself, you're going to lay down at his feet at a place where when he recognizes that you've come, you are physically in a place of humility and submission to whatever he says. And Ruth says, "What you said, I will do." So it says in verse 6, "So Ruth went out to the threshing floor and did all that her mother-in-law had commanded her." From the writer of the text, what Naomi has described to do, Ruth goes and does it. When Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Now, why would he be sleeping out there? Because not only is it where you go to winnow, but if you're going to go down and winnow all that grain, you want to protect your investment. It was an open area. If Boaz goes back to his house, there's no one there to guard it. So he's sleeping there by the grain to protect it. He's satisfied. He's full from his evening meal. His heart merry. And it says he went and he lay down at the end of the heap of grain. And Ruth came secretly, entered secretly, which would imply maybe some kind of a tent covering, and uncovered his footplace and lay down at the end of the feet. And then it says, it happened in the middle of the night that this man was startled. He was chilled. Might be warm during the daytime, but it's still cool enough at night that at some point that exposure of his legs, it chills, it startles him. He wakes up. So it happened in the middle of the night that he was chilled and bent forward, or he began moving. He was groping, trying to find his blanket, trying to cover back up, and it woke him up. It says, "Behold, a woman was lying at his feet," and he said, "Who are you?" There's not great light. His question's very natural. You woke up slightly chilled, couldn't find your blanket, and when you opened your eyes, there's a human being at the end of your feet. For all of you parents who've ever been awoken in the middle of the night by a little person standing at the side of the bed, some of you react very calmly. Some of you jump and startle with a fright. I remember both reactions as a child. It says, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your maid. So spread your covering," or put it another way, "spread your wing over your maid, for you are a goel, you are a kinsman redeemer." So here's her request. She says, "I am Ruth, you know me, your maidservant, one whom you have displayed favor and grace upon." And here's the claim. She says, "So spread your covering." Now, in a really literal sense, you could say, well, is Ruth kind of cold and asking for a blanket? And it could mean that, but it's an interesting little phrase, to pull your skirt over, or put another way, what it means is to cover one with your wing. Now, that's an interesting phrase because we've seen it already in the book of Ruth. Back in the last chapter, on that first day when Ruth and Boaz meet in the fields, and she tells Boaz, "Why on earth are you showing such kindness to me?" And remember, I told you last week, it's not because Boaz is already thinking because you're a great catch and I'm looking for a wife. No, it's, he says, "Because I have heard of who you are. I've heard of your willingness to leave everything you have and know behind to take care of Naomi. Your character is worthy of reward, and I am praying that you would know the blessings of God." And he says that you would know these blessings as you have sought to come under his wing in this land. Now, all of a sudden, you're seeing something greater. What Ruth is proposing is, "I've come to this land to be under the wing of God's protection, and now I'm asking you to be that wing." It is quite literally, when she says, "Spread your wing over me, spread your covering over me," that is her asking, "Marry me. Put your protection, your provision, put it over me." And notice she says a reason. Why? "Because you are a kinsman redeemer. Because you are of the family. because you are a redeemer. Now understand, fundamentally, that role of a kinsman redeemer, it is a role of protection. The kinsman redeemer possessed an obligation to rescue, at potentially even great cost to himself, his family member out of danger and insurmountable burden. A kinsman redeemer's role was to restore to wholeness that which had been lost. And what had been lost in this case, rest, security, maybe even honor. Her request for Boaz is, take your wing, take me as your wife, because you are a kinsman redeemer. Now understand, it is a strange request if you and I are in their day. Because if you go back and look at what is required of a kinsman redeemer, do you know surprisingly what you will find is not spelled out? Nowhere is a kinsman redeemer required to marry a widow in their family. It's not there. What is there is a character of a person. Remember we said providentially Boaz is of great character? There is a goodness of character, a generosity of loving kindness that moves beyond just the letter of the law that says, as kinsman redeemer, I have a concern for you. I hear your cry. I see what is lacking. I see there is no rest. I see there is no security. And I am of both means and desire to step in and bring redemption, even at personal cost, because redemption always comes with a cost. She says, because you are not only of this role, but of this character, take me. Put your wing over me. Now here's the frightening moment. There is no guarantee for Ruth, as she does this, what his reaction will be. You and I, as the readers even, seeing this is quite the plan. This is not attested. Naomi has come up and sent Ruth on a mission of very risky and great danger. We don't know what will be the response. And here is how Boaz takes all of Ruth's actions and words to this point. Then he said, verse 10, may you be blessed of the Lord, my daughter. May you be blessed of the Lord. He interprets all of her actions to be of such an upstanding and worthy value. He uses the words, may the Lord, the personal covenant of name, bless you. In fact, just a little Bible trivia for you. Ruth is only one of seven women in the Old Testament who are directly blessed like this. She is the only one who is blessed by directly invoking God's covenant personal name. Says, my daughter, young woman, may you be blessed of the Lord. May the Lord bless you. It says, you have shown your last kindness to be better than the first by not going after young men, whether rich or poor. Now, her first kindness was to leave behind all of Moab, her parents, any realistic security that could have been there. She left it all behind for the Lord and Naomi. She came. That was her first kindness. It's hard to imagine a greater kindness, yet here Boaz says, this kindness you have bestowed upon me is even greater. Now, the text doesn't actually tell us what Boaz meant by that. Only that as Boaz interpreted Ruth's action, as he processed her request, he said, may God bless you, may the Lord bless you. And the kindness you have now shown is greater than at first. He said, because you could have, look what he says, you could have gone after young men, those which would have been more advantageous. Remember, Boaz is older. Perhaps Ruth will be a widow yet again in her life. You could have gone other, poor or rich. You could have married for status. You could have married strictly just for wealth. You could have married for affection, but instead you have shown this honor. You have come to me. And he says, now, my daughter, do not fear. Don't tremble, don't be worried. He says, I will do for you whatever you ask. For all the people in the city, literally all the people of the city gates, the people of status, the elders of the city, the people who make decisions, they know you are a woman of excellence. You are a noble woman, a worthy woman. It is the same phrase. You remember back when we started last week in chapter 2, there's a phrase, Boaz, a mighty man of valor. And we said it can refer to one's strength on the battlefield, but it also refers to one's righteousness of character. This is now that same phrase, but flipped to Ruth. He said, it's well established in the leaders of the city that you are a woman of the most noble and worthy and highest character. By the way, that phrase is only used of a woman two other times in all of the Old Testament. One is in Proverbs 12, describing a wife who does good to her husband. The other is the Proverbs 31 woman. He says, Ruth, I will care. Don't be afraid. I admire your character. I will do exactly what you ask, but there's a problem. Now, it is true, I am a kinsman redeemer. However, there is one closer than I. There is someone who's one step closer than me in relationship. So I don't have the first right to do what you've asked. That individual has the first right. So he says this. He says, so lodge here this night, and when morning comes, if that man will redeem you, good, let him redeem you. If he does not wish to redeem you, then I will redeem you as the Lord lives. Does the Lord live? Yes. So if he won't redeem you, will I redeem you? Yes. So lodge here until morning. Nothing shady. He doesn't invite her to come snuggle up. He says, lodge here. Same word that Ruth uses in her confession. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Lay here. Remain here. It's not safe for you to go back. So it says she laid at the place of his feet until morning and rose before no one could recognize her. And he said, let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. Again, he said, give me the cloak that is on you. Hold it. And he held out and measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her, and then she went into the city. So even though nothing shady has happened, there is still a recognition on Boaz's part. He doesn't want anything to sully Ruth's character, and so she gets up at first light, when not many will be awake, and he sends her back, but he doesn't send her back empty-handed. Demonstrating the integrity of his character, he's chosen not to take advantage of Ruth in what would have been an easy situation to do. He's chosen to remember that she and Naomi still need food. He's sent her with his very best that he's winnowed from the night before, and she goes back to her mother-in-law. Her mother and said, how did it go? And Ruth told her all that the man had done, and she said, these 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said, do not go to your mother-in-law empty-handed. So she comes back, repeats it all, but remember, for Ruth, all of a sudden, there is now. She has just stepped out in what was dangerous and risky. She's just laid it all right in front of Boaz. Amazingly, Boaz has received it, but Boaz has said, there is a problem because there is another who has closer rights. See, Boaz is willing, but he is of such good character. He will not manipulate the law of God. He will honor it. And so Ruth goes back with uncertainty. How will this go? And look at what Naomi says. Naomi, who was once bitter, now look, she says, wait, rest, my daughter, until you know how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest until it is settled today. Wait. Chapter 3 closes on this cliffhanger for you and I as the readers, just as Ruth and Naomi must now wait. There's no Twitter to be checking. There's no instant status updates on Instagram. There's no phone calls to make to hear, is Boaz there? It is just waiting in its most basic form. Waiting to find out if the one whom she has asked for redemption will redeem her and provide the rest and security she so desperately needs. A church family, when you and I see that, when we walk through that, when we watch, you and I need to understand this morning what drives this whole plot is there is a real and desperate need in Ruth and Naomi's life. Naomi will not If things go according to normal lifespan, Naomi will pass before Ruth. She cannot forever protect Ruth. Ruth will be on her own now, a Moabite with no connection in Israel. And so there is a desperate need. They are on the bottom of the totem pole socially. There is no one looking out for them. There is no provision. This is a different day and age. There's not opportunities for Ruth to go make a living. There is a desperate need that is there. And you and I, if we put ourselves, we take the time, you and I can feel that desperation a little easier than what sometimes we can feel about the desperate plight each one of us are born into as human beings. Ruth's plight is desperate as a widow and a foreigner in an ancient time in a distant land. You and I as human beings are born in a desperate plight, according to Scripture, dead in our trespasses and sins, unaware of how risky our plight is. This week, Jesse's been sick. Last night, I hear her coughing on the monitor, and I look on the monitor, and like only a toddler can, she has gone from sleeping up and down in her bed to sleeping totally sideways, and her head is half off the edge of the bed. She is unaware of the desperate danger she's in. Should she jerk one more time, she'll fall out and hit on top of her head. You and I, born dead in trespasses and sins, there is a desperate reality for what is the end result of sin? It is death. There is no life found without a restored, redeemed relationship with God. There is no hope. You and I cannot get ourselves out of our desperate plight. But you notice, where is the turning point for Naomi in the text? The moment she realizes there is a living Redeemer. And church family, you and I need to understand today that there is a kinsman Redeemer for us. It's a wondrous picture. It's an incredible picture. There's an individual, Boaz, of right relationship, of right wealth and power. He has the means to do it, of the right heart and disposition. He's able and he wants to act in the sheer goodness of his character to provide security and rest, to redeem this young widow. Though he's already established, she offers him nothing in one sense. One who has displayed a willingness not to act on the bare minimum, but generously goes after and provides. It is almost too good to be true. Yet Boaz carried it out, but there is one greater than Boaz who has come. The picture of Boaz as a redeemer, it's hard to look at it and not instantly be taken to the one in whom is real redemption, Jesus Christ, who providentially in the fullness of time was sent by God the Father into this world to be born of a virgin, to take on real flesh and bone like you and I have, to be a kinsman with us, who are enslaved in the death of trespasses and sins and cannot buy ourselves out, who are without security and rest for our souls. Yet one who has taken on flesh, who has come, who has paid the price. There was a price to redeem us, and Jesus paid it with his own blood. Far more costly than what we'll see Boaz pay next week. Far more costly than 6 measures of grain that goes back with Ruth. Jesus pays the price. He can redeem us because he represents us. Providentially, he's of the right line, fully God and fully man. He can claim the right to redemption. Providentially, he is of good character that he does claim the right to seek the redemption of men and women, boys and girls. Realize this, there is nothing. Naomi's whole plan sits on her trust that Boaz is of good enough character, he will follow through. He has no obligation to say yes. Understand, church family, God does not owe us to save us. God is under no obligation when we rejected him in the garden to go, I will redeem you, I owe you. He owes us nothing. The mission of redemption by our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, is because, and I'll put it really simple, he wants to. Because he is that good. He looks down and sees men and women, boys and girls, bearing his image, whom he fearfully and wonderfully made in the womb, a creation that he set in motion by the sheer word of his power. Broken, hopeless, helpless, in rebellion, destined for a just and severe eternity. And moved with loving kindness, moved with compassion, he acts to redeem. Not only is there a redeemer for us, but he is an able, ready, and willing redeemer. So simply put, what must we do? One, if you have never been redeemed by the blood of Jesus, you may know a lot about Jesus, you may have attended church a lot of your life, you may have certain views of God, you may have tried Christianity, you may be have just wandered in or wandered online, you have no belief. You need to understand today that there is a desperate plight you find yourself in. You can search this world over. You can live for 1,000 years and try everything that this world can offer, and you will find your soul at the end of the day empty or deceived into not realizing it is. But there is a Redeemer who wants to redeem you, and there is no one beyond redemption. Do you realize Ruth? Boaz is a pillar of community. He is a well-respected man. She is a foreigner, a former pagan from a despised people, yet redemption is offered, yet Boaz delights. Do you notice that in spite of Ruth's fear, when Boaz responds, he doesn't deliberate. It is a joyful, yes, I want to do what you have asked, because that's the heart of a redeemer. And no one is beyond redemption. You can't sit here and say, well, I'm of such and such family, or I've done this, or what Jesus has done in paying the price for you and me on that cross is good enough to buy you out and redeem you to life. If you don't know Christ today, you need to come to the throne, not the threshing floor, but the throne, and you need to find redemption. For those of us in Christ, we've come to the throne. We've found redemption. What must we do? Well, isn't it interesting? What does Boaz tell Ruth first? Do not fear. When you go through the Old Testament, God often uses the same term, Goel, talking to his people. I am your Goel. I am your Redeemer. I am the one who bears your burdens, for you are my own. You are my covenant family, whom I show faithful, steadfast, loyal, covenant love and grace and mercy, whom I uphold with my right hand. And frequently when he says, I am the Lord your God, I am your Redeemer, it is followed or preceded by the command, do not fear. Church family, if you have come to know the redemption of Jesus Christ, you need to understand Jesus Christ has saved you by grace through faith precisely because he joyfully wants to. And I'm not trying to minimize, God is glorious, Jesus is more holy than you and I can fathom. But also understand, he who is more holy than we can fathom, he really does want the relationship he died to have with you if you're in Christ. He really is loyal in his steadfast loving kindness. Now we live in a broken world, which is why in the midst of understanding that we have a Redeemer who lives, he says, do not be afraid. Don't let fear drive. Instead, what do? Well, Naomi told Ruth to wait, to trust. We trust our Redeemer. We choose trust over fear. In trust, we lament when it's hard. but we choose to be driven by trust, by waiting faithfully and hopefully and expectantly upon who God is at His word. We trust. Now, we don't see it here yet. We'll see it more next week, so I'm just going to leave it as the ending tag. But we also rejoice. We who have found redemption at the throne, we rest at the throne. We rest in trust, and we rejoice. Do you realize, church family, if you have been saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, you have been redeemed? Do you realize that God is your Redeemer? That He shed His blood, says Jesus, Hebrews puts it plainly, for the joy set before Him shed the blood. Do you realize the security we talk about seeking and pursuing and walking hard after God? Realize you cannot walk harder after God than He has not first walked towards you. Oh, the security and the rest and the peace to know my price has been paid. I have been redeemed, and in that redemption, I have been brought into a new family where I not only am loved in theory, but I am loved directly and personally. I rejoice. How often, church family, do you and I just meditate on and worship God for the overwhelming glory of what He's done? Church family, if you're in Christ, we possess the utmost of safety and security in our Redeemer. We do not have to find it in the things and people of this world. He is providentially working in all of our lives, and He will not fail what He works on. He does not abandon. He goes before and He goes with, and His glory guards our most vulnerable spot, our backside where we can't see. He is faithful and true, and He is coming back. Church family, there is a Redeemer. Jesus, God's own Son. Precious Lamb of God, Messiah, Holy One. Jesus, my Redeemer. Name above all names. Precious Lamb of God, Messiah, oh, for sinners slain. And when I stand in glory, I will see His face. And I'll serve my King forever there in that holy place. Thank You, O my Father, for giving us Your Son and leaving Your Holy Spirit until the work is done. Church family, here today, there is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son, precious Lamb, Messiah, Holy One. And because my Redeemer lives, we can face tomorrow. Let's pray. Jesus, You're worthy, and we praise You that You offer a redemption that is by Your grace received through faith, purchased with Your precious blood. The text today is supposed to amaze us at Boaz's response for redemption. Lord, if we're amazed by Boaz's response, we should be even greater amazed by Yours. Jesus, if there are any in this place or online that do not know the hope of Your redemption, may they come to know today. For those of us who've been redeemed, Lord, may we not fear, but may we trust You and rejoice. May we rest and rejoice, for You have spread Your wing over us. You are our Redeemer, and we are Your redeemed. Jesus, it's now to You we look, and in Your name I pray. Amen.